Let's turn again to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 6, and let us consider now verse 14, if the Lord may be pleased to help us. Second Chronicles, chapter 6, and at verse 14, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. And said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven, nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. The time is the dedication of the temple. David is mentioned, and God's promise to David is mentioned, and Solomon, David's son, is expressing thanks that God has fulfilled his promises to David that there would be a temple, a place for God to be worshipped, where sacrifice might be offered, and when people, looking beyond the sacrifice to Christ, the great sacrifice of all time, when Christ would come and offer his sacrifice, the people there would present their petitions. They would bring their needs before the Lord. And so Solomon is worshiping. He is addressing the Lord God of Israel and saying, there is no God like him anywhere. There is no other God. But there were many gods being worshipped at that time and since. But here is the true God, the God that can do things, the God that can speak, the God that can make himself known. This is the God that we have here. And he keeps covenant, and he shows mercy. But to whom does he show mercy? It's to his servants. And who are his servants? Who are serving? Who are doing what he tells them? Well, that's the point. They're doing what he tells them, and they walk before God with all their hearts. There's the outward and the inward emphasized there, no doubt. The walking is what others can see. Their activity is before God, and it's wholehearted. Well, let us try and say something first of all about God and his servants. And then, second, let us notice that God keeps covenant. That when he has made a covenant with an individual or a people, he will keep to that covenant. And then thirdly, he shows mercy. God is merciful. What a discovery sinners make when they see that God is merciful. First, something about God and his servants. Second, God keeps covenant. And third, he is merciful. Well, what we have here, as we noticed, is Solomon worshipping God. He has a sense of the greatness of God, the glory of God. And so his heart is going out, you see. His heart is going out to God. The great God, the glorious God, the one for whom nothing is too hard. Nothing can approach unto God in greatness. And whatever pretenses people might make in this world, they might pretend or deceive themselves into thinking that this is a God or that is a God. Well, they may. But it is not the truth. There is no There's nothing of truth about it. There's no reality in it. There's no actuality. It's pure imagination. Yeah. And now many times such expressions have been made. Solomon is making here. Think of Moses having led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And what is appropriate in these circumstances? It's this, that they would worship. So they sing in praise to God. Moses says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" Who? Well, obviously, answer is none. But he worships this God who is, he declares to be glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders. What a wonder it was that God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, when there seemed no escape from Pharaoh, when they were hemmed in on both sides by the hills, and when they had Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, and there was no hope of getting safely across. Where could they go? Where could they turn? But this great God, who is the God that does wonders, he brought them out. Well, what hope is there for us in a sinful world with hard hearts as we stand before a God who is glorious in holiness? A God who cannot but punish sin because he is holy in his justice, complete in his justice. He is the one who is reigning. And if there is sin, he must either forgive it in a way that is consistent with his justice, or he must punish. Yes. But he does wonders. Oh, what wonders he did in connection with Christ, bringing the Savior into this world. What wonders he is doing still as he brings sinners out of Satan's kingdom. Whatever they might be feeling about things hemming them in on either side, and there is the justice of God against them in front of them, and there is the justice of God pursuing them behind, and there is Satan and his temptations, it may be, in ready to lay hold of them and bring them down with him to a lost eternity. Where will we look? There's a God, and he is the God that is doing wonders. Look to him then, sinner. See in him the one who can deliver you. For Christ Jesus came into the world to do wonders. Yes, he is fearful in praises. Oh, how reverent we should be in seeking to praise and seeking to sing. How reverent we should be before God. Yes. What feelings of worship we should have. How many of the psalms we might look through as God is worshipped. But let us notice David, as that is recorded in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, when David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and this was in connection with gathering materials for the temple. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted over all." Yes, and how many other statements we might find that express in one way or another the greatness and the majesty of God, that he is one who is worthy to be worshipped. Yes. But there are those who serve, there are those who recognize something of the greatness of this great God. And if they recognize him, it is because they have been made able and willing to serve. They are beginning to do what he is asking them. We noticed this morning, just in passing pretty well, that remarkable servant of God, Enoch, way back in the early part of the history of this earth, Enoch walked with God. What's that saying? Well, it is saying this, that he was walking before God, not just in God's presence, but that he was walking closely with God. He walked before God. It said of very few, it said of Noah. We might deduce it would be reasonable to say it of others. We might have known people whose service to God was so clear, their willingness to obey was so clear, their fellowship with God was so obvious, that you could easily say, so-and-so walked with God, walked in fellowship and obedience with the great God who was fearful in praises, doing wonders, glorious in his holiness. And yet, Enoch walked with him. And he was translated so that he did not see death. He was taken at some time from this earth to heaven. We do not know the circumstances. It's just that it was the holy will of God that his time on earth should come to an end, that he should be just taken up from this world as Elijah was taken up. Now, it was by faith that Enoch was translated. It was what was lying behind his translation was his faith. For he had this testimony that he pleased God. He served God. God was well pleased with what he was doing. It's not speaking about perfection. Perfection was only on the other side of his translation to heaven. But for all that, he pleased God. Or put it like this, God was pleased with what he was saying of obedience in Enoch's life, his walk, as well as in his heart. The wholeheartedness that is spoken of in our text, that walked before thee with all their hearts. Now, Enoch pleased God. But we read further in Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of all who diligently seek. Now, quite what Enoch's faith involved in its entirety, I'm not going to say. How far Enoch's faith went in connection with his translation, I cannot say. But he had the same faith as Abram and Moses, looking on to the coming of the Messiah, the seed of the woman who had been revealed to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And unless we have that same faith, we cannot begin to please God. We cannot begin to serve. We cannot earn salvation. We must be given faith, but we're to be asking for faith. Lord, that I might see Jesus. Oh, that's the great exercise of faith. To be looking to Jesus as the great and glorious saving, expecting a blessing from him, looking for a blessing from the one who died for sinners, who is exalted, a prince and a savior, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. Think of it, the greatness of what Christ has accomplished. And correspondingly, the wonder of his exaltation, and having been exalted, and having purchased gifts for sinners, what is he doing? What are we to see Christ doing? And that is by faith, receiving the testimony of God's word. What are we to believe that Christ is doing in heaven? He's distributing gifts freely. So whatever you need, you're welcome to come to the throne of grace to receive gifts, to obtain mercy, to come by faith. Come then on the basis of God's word. What are you looking for? Is it something for your soul? Are you saying that your soul is dry and hard, that there's no life in your soul? Well, come. Are you saying you cannot come? Well, what are you to do? Ask. Ask in faith, as the publican did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, what can you, publican, do? On what grounds can you ask for a blessing? Well, he might say, God is merciful. And what can you say, who live after Christ Jesus came into the world and finished the work that was given him to do? God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for the sake of Christ, the one who has exalted a prince and a savior. Be merciful to me for his sake. Are you saying that in your soul this evening? Are you saying it from a sense of need? Oh, go on then. Go on till you get an answer, and go on again after you have an answer. Are you feeling you do not know whether the Lord has been working in your heart or not? Oh, well, go and say to him who sits on the throne, who finished the work that was given him to do, who worked out redemption for sinners, oh, I am confused. I understand so little. I wonder if I understand anything in any right way. But oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, for the sake of Christ. Say it and say it again. Yes, say it. Say it in your heart. Look to him who died for sinners. Look to him who is exalted a prince and a savior. Oh, do not minimize that word, the glory of that word, Savior. Do not minimize the effectiveness of that salvation. He came into the world to save sinners. That's it. There's hope for you then. You're a sinner, aren't you? Don't try and put adjectives onto the word sinner. Just take it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not sinners that are better than any other, or this kind of qualification or that kind of qualification. Throw the whole lot out the window. Keep it at this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Keep it at this. It is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's it. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And let us go together. Let us go together to obtain mercy when there is mercy to be had. Yes. Oh, he's the God that does wonders. What has he done for his servants? Oh, he has made them able to serve him. He has said, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will give you, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit upon you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. Now that's what he can do, and that's what he has done. It's the God of wonders. The God of wonders. Yes. what has he done? The Son of God came into the world to save sinners. The Holy Spirit applies the redemption purchased by Christ. What's your need then? A new heart, well, for the sake of Christ. That's how you can have it. Ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. Ask for it looking unto Jesus in relation to what he has done. Yeah. His servants that walk before thee with all their hearts, like Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, who were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of the Lord, blameless, walking in all God's commandments. They were doing that with all their heart. They were not the writer of the gospel, Luke, is not saying they were perfect. But as far as their outward walk was concerned, it was a wholehearted willingness. That's what was involved. A wholehearted willingness to follow Christ. Now, the second point is this. Or should I say, to follow the Lord. The second point is this. God keeps covenants. If he makes a covenant with David, or Israel, or Christ, as the head of all his people, well, he will keep that people. He will keep that covenant. He is one that keeps covenant. We can be sure of that. He is the faithful God, as we read in Deuteronomy, which keepeth covenant and mercy, as we will go on to notice. He keepeth covenant of mercy with them that love and keep his commandments. And you see, we can be asking the question, who has that covenant been made with? Well, in the first place, it is a covenant between God the Father, representing the Godhead, and God the Son, who is representing all his people. All would become his servants. And that's when how we can recognize who are in this covenant. Are they those who are walking before thee, before God sincerely? Or do they love him? Do they keep his commandments? Now we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about sincerity. A sincere desire to keep God's command. Yes. See, God has authority. And what I really mean just now is this, that in the eyes of those who have entered into covenant with God, he has authority. They recognize his authority. In other words, they fear God. They have a holy respect for God and for his commandments. And you can see Solomon, in verse 15, acknowledging that God had kept with David, his father, what had been promised him in connection with the temple and in connection with setting an heir, a son, upon the throne of Israel. As thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And that gives Solomon encouragement to expect further blessings, to expect a continuation of the covenant. That if all the provisions of the covenant have not yet been fulfilled, then they will be. He goes on to ask in verse 16, now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way, to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now, without going into everything that is implied there, you see, there was a continuous line of kings sitting on the throne, at least of Judah, if not of all the tribes of Israel. Now, because they did not continue to walk in God's law, as David had walked before God, the line stopped. But the covenant wasn't broken, because the great matter that was implied in that covenant, the covenant with David, was this, that the Son of David, the glorious Son of David, who was to be the Son of God, was to come and sit on that throne to reign in a spiritual rather than an outward way. He came. He ascended to heaven. He is on the throne. They were recognizing him. Some in this world, like Bartimaeus, were recognizing him as the Son of David. Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. The one who is to come as the Messiah and reign upon the throne of David. There's no sign of it, you might say. Ah, Bartimaeus has faith to say that Jesus of Nazareth is on the throne of David, and he is looking to his kingly power to deliver him from his blindness. Yes. Well, Christ is on the throne, and he is keeping covenant. He is keeping covenant with those who love him and who keep his commandments, who walk before him with all their hearts. Yes. Oh, take that as a promise to you who love him or would seek to love him. There's nothing that would give you greater happiness than to see that, yes, really, truly, actually, you do love him. See then that this is so, that a covenant has been made between yourself and God. And God keeps covenant. And he will keep covenant with you. Yes. You see, Christ came, as we have noticed. But I want to refer you to verses that we were singing in Psalm 89. Yes, it's speaking about a covenant made with David, as you have that in verse 3. But it's typical. It's speaking of one who David resembled, who is to come in the fullness of time. And there's far too much to go over. But let me just refer you to this at verse 28, the promise being made to the one. And this is, you see, going so far beyond David. I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And it's not just that Christ is involved in this covenant, but it's those who are united to Christ by faith. They are to be considered as involved in that covenant also. Yes. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of a salvation that is a perfect salvation, a suitable salvation. And once a sinner is brought by grace to lay hold of Christ, he's not going to be thrown away. He's not going to be cast off. And that, you see, it's true, he keeps covenant. He keeps covenant. And again, just a glance at the words of Zacharias when John the Baptist was born, and he sees it as by faith he could see it, that the son that had been born was the forerunner of the greater than had ever been in this world. The fact of John being born was a sign that the Messiah was to be born. And he speaks in these terms to Zacharias, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." He sees it as so certain. Christ has not yet been born. He has been conceived. And that's all. Ah, but he speaks in these terms. He hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David to remember his holy covenant. Yeah. The coming of Christ was the Lord remembering his covenant, not as if he had forgotten, but you see, it's speaking in human terms. If you remember something, then you go and do it. In this sense, the Lord remembers his covenant, and he acts according to what he had undertaken to do in the covenant, to bring a Savior. And implicit in all that is the whole work of salvation, leading up to this, that he would visit and redeem, that he would redeem his people. Now, if we were to think of the covenant he had with Israel at Sinai, how spectacularly it was broken. But you see, there's this promise and connection with the New Testament dispensation of the covenant, that this shall be the covenant that I will make with the people after these days. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their heart. Oh, this is something spiritual. It's not merely something outward. It's something spiritual. It's a new covenant in this sense that it's more spiritual. It's according to the New Testament order of things. I will be their people, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That relation will never be broken, because the one who has spoken is a covenant-keeping God. Now, just to mention two other things just now in relation to this. One, as addressed particularly to those who have not embraced the covenant, and you're on your way to eternity, and yet the Lord is saying to you, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. David had found it, the covenant, such a support at death, or with death very close. You listen. You come to Christ, or come to God through Christ, and you will find yourself included in this covenant with all its blessings. And the other thing, the seal of the covenant that you have in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You have the bread, and this is what is said about the wine. Take this cup, it's the New Testament in my blood. It's a new covenant. It's what seals the covenant, which is a sign of the covenant, pointing to the death of Christ. And as the people of God take the signs of the covenant, then they are to carry this with them. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, and as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And it is, remember, assuring you of the faithfulness of God to keep his covenant. That is, if you are among his servants. Now, rather briefly, God is merciful. That's the other point. That God is one who shows mercy to his servants. Now, Daniel prayed to God, describing him, addressing him as the great and dreadful God, the one who is to be feared. He was keeping covenant and mercy to those who, to them, he says, covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. It's the same form of words as in our text. Now, where does Daniel go to? He speaks about sin. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy mercies, from thy judgments. And so he goes on at quite some length. But what does that say? In effect, Daniel is saying, I need mercy. We need mercy. And what does he say first? Oh, that this God is the God of mercy. What are we to say? That God is the God of mercy. And we're to make a practical use of all these things. If God is a God of mercy, then we're to go to him. We're to go to him. He will not turn us away if we go in the name of Christ. If we go for his sake, if we go looking unto Jesus. He is the God of mercy. Yes. And how does mercy work itself out? Well, take this into account. That God so loved the world, that God showed mercy to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved sinners the world over that he died, that the Son of God died, is what I should say. The Son of God died. There's hope. What mercy there was in that. What mercy that flows from that. What mercy there is for poor and needy sinners like us. Yes. David was addressing him. Solomon was addressing him in these terms. We are to be addressing him in these terms. The one who keeps covenant. The one who is merciful. We have our needs, we have our sins, but there's hope here. God is merciful. God receives sinners. Yes, we are to come in the way that has been appointed. Oh, let us come. Let us see that we are called. And you see, the deliverance from Egypt is a type of that. And Moses acknowledging, thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation, supposing they're just out of Egypt and no more, just across the Red Sea. But it's the beginning of a way that God in his mercy will carry on, if he is a covenant-keeping God. And so it is, as far as his people today are concerned, those who have just started on their way, he will keep them all the way. Until he leads on to the land which he has promised to redeem. There was Lot's deliverance from Sodom. And the angel brought them out. Lot lingered. No doubt that was related to the unwillingness of his family to come. But while Lot lingered, the men, that is the angels, laid hold upon his hand and the hand of his wife and the hand of his daughters. Why? Because the Lord was merciful. Oh, well, what hope there is there for sinners who feel their inability to come to Christ. The merciful one, oh, ask to lay his hand upon you and to bring you out. Now we know that his wife looked back. We know that the daughters were ungodly. They were not walking before God with all that harm. But you see, the Lord in his mercy went so far as to send his angels to bring them out. Oh, you'll be asking that it would go further than that with you, that the Lord would not only bring you out of the depths of sin, but that he would bring you to himself, that he would bring you to Christ. But oh, remember this, the mercy of God, and that the mercy of God will never come to an end when it is saving mercy. And that was true for Lot. Yes. Now, see the mercy of God highlighted in the prayer of Solomon in its various sections. Let me just read to you at verse 24, where Solomon visualizes Israel being put to the worst before the enemy because they have sinned. But he further visualizes them returning and confessing God's name and praying before God in his house. What does Solomon ask? And he asks because God is merciful. Then hear thou from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people and bring them again into the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. God is merciful. But we have a responsibility to respond to that mercy. We are not to say God is merciful, so it doesn't matter how I act. You see, mercy is the willingness of God to do good to those who are in need. But it's not something he is obliged to do to any particular sinner. There's a danger, a great danger in spurning the mercy of God. It's in the mercy of God we have this opportunity this evening of hearing something about God and salvation through Jesus Christ. Let us not spurn. Let us be in earnest. And if we have obtained mercy, then let us worship as Micah did. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by in the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. And so it goes on, the end of the prophecy. Who is a God like unto thee? May we enter into the spirit of that. And may we, and may the people of God realize in a practical way that this God keeps mercy. He keeps covenant and is merciful. And like David, he let us say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now there's a man who, by the grace of God, is laying hold of covenant mercy. May we do so. And if we have not yet laid hold on covenant mercy, let us, by grace, incline our ear, and by faith, come to God. And what has he said? Just as we quoted already, I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. May the Lord bless his word to it. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us into thine own loving care. Bless us indeed. We are poor and needy. Oh, how much we need. May we understand that thou art able to bless us. Thou art able to care for us. Thou art able to do wonderful, wonderful things. Turn thou us unto thee, and we shall be turned. Do not leave us to ourselves, but grant us grace to follow thee and serve thee. Do thou deliver us from every evil way. Bless thy truth. May we get faith to lay hold of it, to lay hold of the covenant, to lay hold of the mediator of the covenant, Christ himself. Work powerfully in our hearts. Deliver us from all evil. Keep us continually. Bless the means of grace to us. Bless thy word declared throughout this world. Do us good thyself and wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.